Evening again. How are your feet? I just want to say, if you've got any corns, you might want to tuck your feet underneath your chairs now. Because I'll probably be treading on a few tonight. I tell you why. I think at the moment we're living in very, very difficult times. We are living in very difficult times. And I absolutely believe that in these times, we need to be talking less and thinking more. We need to be acting less and being more. We are very, very quick, aren't we? But people these days are very, very quick to speak before they think. And we have got all sorts of things going on in our society and going on in church, going on all over the place. Because people develop opinions, or they develop convictions, or they develop beliefs without thinking. We don't discern. Do you see what I mean? We forget to stop and think, to analyze, to challenge, to test the spirits, and can get carried away and accept things as being right and true, and never actually think about it ourselves. And we can carry on for years and years and years and years. I think, well, I've always believed that. Why do you believe it? I don't really know. And I think these days are days when we need to be particularly careful about the way that we speak and the way that we act, because we're in days when the gospel is misinterpreted, is misapplied, is misunderstood, and is needed now maybe more than it's ever been needed in our society. So that's where I'm going. What is the gospel? What are we actually about? Luke chapter 4, 16 to 21. Just a short passage. I'll be touching on lots of scriptures tonight, but this is kind of the main bit. I want to say to you, you may disagree with absolutely everything I have to say today. That is fine. That is your prerogative. No problem. But I would ask you to think about what I'm saying and just check in your mind, maybe check in the week, am I saying stuff which is not scriptural? Come back to me by all means, bash me over the head if I say anything that's not scriptural. Okay, let's let that be our judge. Luke chapter 4, 16 to 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Many years ago, I was playing the piano in a meeting with Reinhard Bonnke. Do you know Reinhard Bonnke? And he said something which I have never, ever forgotten. He said in his big German voice, he said, "Somebody asked me, how do you put the gospel in a nutshell?" And he said, "In a nutshell, you cannot put the gospel in a nutshell." You know, and he went on, and I've never forgotten that. You cannot put the gospel in a nutshell. Now, here's my first little kind of... Have you all seen Room 101? Yeah. Things that people don't like. You know, the Welsh have been in the Room 101, right? If I had a Room 101, if I was ever on Room 101, I have to say, one of the things that would go in my Room 101 would be gospel tracts, right? I was walking down the main street of Denver, Colorado, back in May, right, with Marcia. I'd been over there to see Marcia's family, and some lovely Christian brother gave me this: "The Burning Hell, Thousands of Degrees Hot, and Not a Drop of Water." I wanted music, right, and the man that does the film movies knew them. "God has prepared a place of eternal punishment for those who reject him." I was like, "Have a nice day. Thank you very much." It is called hell, and it is a place of everlasting fire. The Bible, God's holy word, states in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, and it goes on and on and on. Should you reject God and go to hell, you will never again be bothered by a Christian giving you a gospel tract. Now, I thought that'd be good news. Nor will you have to worry about anyone knocking on your door and inviting you to church again. However, you will remember every sermon you ever heard. Now, that really would be hell, wouldn't it? Imagine having to listen to sermons. Every gospel tract that you rejected, and every kind of word from a Christian friend pleading with you to be saved. And it goes on with this wonderful message of love. Okay? Do you get where I'm going with this? I had another one through my door. How to get, you like this, to the eternal net at www.heaven.com. Listen to what this actually says, and I want you now not to put yourself in the position of people who are brought up in church, okay, who know the theology, who know the kind of sorts of things that you put yourself in the position of somebody today who does not go to church, does not understand the Christian language, we do speak Christianese, okay, that doesn't understand the Christian language and doesn't know what Christianity is about. And there are an awful lot of them out there. The internet is a great tool, but there is one place it cannot take you, heaven. Now, can you seriously imagine anybody out there who thinks the internet is going to take them to heaven? Okay, for a start. You may roam cyberspace at will, but when you turn off the computer, you are still on earth. Worse, you are still a slave to your sins, and you are still unsaved. You may have chatted with someone on a different continent, but there's still no peace in your heart or joy in your soul. The internet may be the answer to global communications, but it cannot solve the sin problem and cannot make you right with God. Now, you imagine being a person who just has this through the door. Does anybody actually talk like that? Come on, I said I'd be treading on corns, but come on now. Does anybody actually talk like that? Okay? Put yourself in the place of someone. Okay, this is what they say you have to do to become a Christian. Accept what God says about you. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And what does that mean if you don't understand? That's the first thing we're saying to someone now. You need to be a Christian. There's no one righteous, not even one. Admit you are a sinner. Sin is breaking one or more of God's laws, the Ten Commandments, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, all includes you. Now, what does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? We'd have a clue. Awful lot of people out there that wouldn't understand the first thing that you were getting at. Understand that the penalty for breaking God's law, one or all of them, is death. Okay? Now, think about that for a minute. What you've just said to someone. First of all, if, you know, you are Joe Bloggs or Jill Bloggs sitting out there living your life quite happily, not really knowing anything about church, and there are thousands, millions of them out there these days. Okay? I can say that for certain. I teach them every day in school. Okay? Kids who are brought up in families who got no clue about Christianity. Does that sound a reasonable thing to say? You're doing your best. You're living your life as good as you can. You're trying to be, you know, good parent to your kids. You're going out, to, you know. But you are a nasty person who is deserving of the death penalty. Think about what we're communicating to this person. You are deserving of death. Not the end of your life, for your soul lives forever. Pardon? What does that mean? But eternal separation from God. And it just goes on and on. You have offended a holy and righteous God. If somebody told me in that position, you have offended my God, my reaction would be, well, your God needs to get over it. Because I didn't do it on purpose. Okay? Except ye repent. You need to believe that Christ is God. So we've gone now through this whole thing, and we need to believe that Christ is God, okay? Come in the flesh, who died on the cross in your place to satisfy God's wrath toward you. So God now has been mad at you for ages. Okay? But he's okay now because Jesus died on the cross. And you, but so as long as you apply, apply the death of Jesus to yourself, how on earth do I do that? So believe, repent, pray, play this prayer, and you pray this prayer, and then what do I do? Oh, it doesn't say. Okay? It doesn't say. Do you get where I'm going with this? I'm not saying gospel tracts are all, you know, terrible, but what I'm saying is you cannot get the gospel in a nutshell. And if you communicate the gospel to first-time hearers of the gospel like that, they're not rejecting the gospel, they're not rejecting Jesus, they're not rejecting us, they're not rejecting the church. They just haven't got a clue what you're talking about. Okay? Not a clue. You can't condense the gospel down into a tract. Tracts, as far as I'm concerned, okay, and I'll tell you why I'm going for this in just a second. They don't present anything really that resembles the gospel when you read what Jesus himself said. Okay? And in many cases, as in this wonderful The Burning Hell, misrepresent entirely the good news that Jesus brought for humanity. Okay? In Greek, gospel is the word euangelion. It means literally good news. Jesus said, I have come to bring good news to the poor. Yeah. Okay? Amen. I've come to bring good news. This was the first time Jesus is recorded as preaching. And the first thing that he says, he reads from the scripture and says, this is fulfilled today. I have come to bring good news. Yeah. Not God has prepared a place of eternal damnation for you because you get on his nerves. Okay? Good news. Good news. In context, people who were poor in those days were excluded from the temple. Okay? That was the main place of Jewish worship. And in order to go to the temple and have your sins forgiven, you had to sacrifice certain animals. People who didn't have any money couldn't afford to buy the animals, so they couldn't get into the temple to do the sacrifices. Therefore, they were regarded as basically being beyond the pale. Okay? They were also loaded up with the Pharisaical law. Pharisees took the law of Moses and developed then sort of a thousand odd different rules and regulations that people were then supposed to live by, which were the interpretation of the Mosaic law. So they were weighed down with this as well. Of course, nobody could live by that, so that most people felt terrible about themselves because they couldn't go to the temple and they couldn't live up to what the Pharisees were saying. They were also under political dominance by the Romans. So this wonderful place of Israel where they believed that God had promised the promised land and they should be living in the kingdom of God was taken by this foreign force, and they were under, if they looked at the Old Testament, looking like they were under judgment from God. So being somebody who didn't have any cash in those days was bad. Your life, to use an Americanism, sucked. Okay? It was awful. And along comes Jesus and says, good news. Relationship with God is open to you, whether you can get into the temple or not. It's open to you, whether you can live up to these Pharisees or not. It's there for you, not in a political way. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not a political kingdom. The kingdom of God is in your hearts. Amen. Don't look for the kingdom around you, he said. The kingdom of God will be in your hearts. And there's nothing that anybody can do to take that away. Suddenly, good news. All these people were kind of ostracized from society. You think of the kind of people that were Jesus' friends, okay? Outcasts. Okay, so they were kind of sidelined, and suddenly Jesus is saying, God loves you, God cares for you, you can come into relationship with God. That's ultimately what got Jesus crucified, because he offended the religious people of the day who couldn't stand it. That suddenly this bloke is coming along telling people they can have access to God all on their own. Who does he think he is? The good news, God is not inaccessible. He is available to you, whoever you are. Religious authorities do not control access to God's kingdom. Not only that, God has welcomed you without having to do anything. And he calls you now to live a new kind of life where you forgive, where you live in justice, where you relate across the social and cultural barriers. And he told stories to see what he meant. The unjust servant. He was forgiven a big debt, wouldn't forgive a small debt. Okay, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus said, God will forgive you, but you must forgive. Okay? He tells a story about the Good Samaritan. Who is your neighbor? They couldn't stand the Samaritans. The Jews couldn't stand the Samaritans. They were, ugh! And Jesus said, love them. Jesus says, love those who persecute you and hate you. Somebody takes your cloak, give them your tunic as well. Go the extra mile. The kingdom of God was about living a life which went beyond the social barriers and the hatred and the, you know, the tensions. It went beyond. The gospel is not in a nutshell. It was this huge challenge of a new way of living. Zacchaeus, he becomes a Christian. What does he do? Pay back all the stuff that he'd ripped people off. And Jesus says, you accept the gospel? Make reparations. Put it right. Live in justice. Stop ripping people off. Jesus himself talks about the centurion who brings his daughter for healing and says, I'm a man under authority. You just say the word and she'll be healed. And he said, not even in Israel have I seen faith like this. Jesus went across the cultural barriers of his day. He was offensive to people. One of the most moving stories for me in the whole of the New Testament is a leper comes to Jesus and says, if you are willing, you can heal me. And it says, Jesus reached out and touched him. And he was healed. He broke the law. He touched someone who was unclean, who shouldn't have even been in the town. Put everybody's noses out to joint and healed the man. Okay? Jesus didn't care. The kingdom of God was this good news. And if you don't like it, tough. There's nothing you can do about it because God is establishing it on earth, whether you like it or not, whether it agrees with your theology or not, whether it agrees with your religious traditions or not, whether it agrees with your cultural prejudice or not, God's kingdom is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand and it's going to take the world. We are then invited to pray that this kingdom of God is established on earth as it is in heaven. That is the prayer that Jesus taught us. As Pentecostals, we're very good at thinking about the end times and God coming back and sorting everything out. That is not what we are told to pray. We are told to pray God's kingdom on earth now, as it is in heaven now. And Jesus presented a radical idea about God. God is dad. Oh, dear me. You can imagine the religious authorities of the day going bonkers. What is this man saying? Abba, Father? Abba? These prostitutes and unclean people, these Romans, these riffraff, who don't even come to temple, can pray Abba? Jesus says, yep. Yep, it's good news. Good news. So, do we preach it today? I think oftentimes, no. Oftentimes, sadly, not. Let me tell you what I think the gospel isn't, and you'll see where I'm going with this. Okay, because honestly, in what burns in me, if there's anything really that burns in me today, okay, it is that we have good news for our society and our society don't get it. Okay? We have not got a problem in our society of people rejecting the gospel. We've got a problem in our society with people rejecting the church. And they reject the church very often because they don't get what we're talking about, or we're presenting them with this wonderful good news. Okay? And they say, well, if that's the kind of God you were serving, dim diolch. Okay? The gospel is not, and I'm going to be very careful, okay, listen to me very carefully, is not you must be born again. Okay? When you look for a scriptural principle, you look for the weight of scripture. Yes? If you're going to say the Bible says, it better say it a lot. If you're going to develop a theology. Do you know how many times the issue of being born again comes up in the New Testament? Once. It's in John. You know the passage. Okay? Man comes to Jesus by night. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. What it actually says there in the Greek is, you must be born from above. Okay? It's a misunderstanding of Nicodemus to say, must I enter again my mother's womb? And, you know, when I did my theology degree, I had to do Greek and Hebrew. And this is the sort of thing that our lecturers, you know, make us do, okay? Read stuff which is very, very familiar to you as a Christian and actually read it in the Greek, in the original, okay? Okay, there's a kind of play on words here with Jesus. Unless you are born from above, unless you catch on to the Spirit of God, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? What Jesus talks about over and over and over again is the kingdom of God. Look up in your concordances the kingdom of God and look up born again. Okay? Jesus used that in one instance talking to one man to get across a message to him that he needed to hear. And conservative Christians build an entire theology that demand that concept be accepted by everybody. This is the gospel. You must be born again. And Jesus used it once. When do we talk about the kingdom of God and what that means in our evangelism? Does that make sense? We got things completely out of balance. We talk about a born-again Christian. It has become this kind of catchphrase. We know what it means. Unfortunately now, society has cottoned onto this phrase, and it has all sorts of... I don't say that I'm a born-again Christian. I will not use the phrase because it has too many connotations with things which I don't believe in. Okay? I don't use the phrase. And I don't have a problem with that because Jesus only said it once. Do you get what I'm going with this? It's out of balance. The gospel is not invite Jesus into your heart. Look it up in the Bible. If you can find that, I'll give you £100. If you can find it, I'll give you £100. It doesn't say it anywhere that the way to become a Christian is to invite Jesus into your heart. That is something that we've made up to describe an experience which lots of us have had. Doesn't make it scriptural. Do you see what I'm saying? Doesn't make it scriptural. We know what we mean by that, and we can say, I know what it felt like when I opened up to Jesus. I can remember George Canty, you were there, Moy. George Canty, Llantre St Elim, 1976. I didn't go to rugby training for Bather. I went to my father to Llantre St. Painted a picture. I prayed a prayer. Didn't quite know what I was doing, but I could have flown. We know what we mean. Doesn't make it scriptural. It doesn't mean you now need to accept this set of doctrinal propositions to be a Christian. The gospel is not doctrinal propositions. I'm going to really start to tread on corns now. But think about it for a minute. How many of you have studied the doctrine of the Trinity? I have. It was really fun. Okay, it's fascinating, actually, when you look at the... It took the church 451 AD, okay, was when the doctrine of the Trinity, as we know it today, was kind of finally formulated. Took the church over four centuries to finally get it together to talk about the Trinity. Okay? We seem to think the Trinity as a doctrine was around in New Testament times. It wasn't. Okay? The church developed this idea and came to this point over centuries. Right? I would lay my mortgage down that if I asked you here to describe the Trinity, that all of us would say something which is in fact heretical. Okay, well, it's like steam and water and ice, isn't it? So, you know, well, it's like that. Or it's like the egg with the yolk and the shell. And if you actually said that as being the truth, if you see what I mean, if that was Elim's doctrinal position, Elim would be in heresy. Okay, because that is not what the doctrine of the Trinity, as it's written down in the Council of Chalcedon, that's not what it says. That's not how God is described. So if believing in the Trinity as it's described in the Christian creeds makes you a Christian, then none of us are. We believe in the Trinity. We got a vague idea of what it's about. We know we talk about God the Father, Jesus, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But in terms of the technicalities, how does it work? Anybody want to hazard have a go? How does it work? I don't really know. We just kind of take on board our idea of what it means, which is really what happens. We take on kind of our vague idea of what it means because it's not really that important what the theology is. It's more important about our relationship with God and how it works in our lives. But believing in it doesn't make you a Christian. Devil's got very good theology. Okay? But not believing it doesn't make you not a Christian. Does that make sense? Oh, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? That's uncomfortable. Because we want to have people in our congregations who believe everything right. And we don't want to have people in our congregations who don't believe stuff that we believe. How can you have fellowship with somebody who doesn't believe what you believe? And Jesus did all the time. You know, Jesus had one of his disciples was basically what we'd call a terrorist today. He was a zealot. They went around assassinating people. Okay? Jesus went into that. He still had the guy as one of his disciples. We want people to be exactly like us. But believing statements about theology cannot be what makes us a Christian. What about people who are mentally impaired? Are you saying they can't, if they can't understand it and can't believe it, they can't be Christians? That they're shut out from the kingdom of God? Somebody has a stroke, they suddenly, you know, they can't think straight anymore. Are you saying that God is not, you know, they can't get access to God because they've got something wrong with their brain? There's a lovely a chap that I've read a lot. Henry Nouwen, I don't know if anybody, but he's a Catholic guy. He was a priest and went to work with mentally impaired people in Canada, in like a home for, you know, people with mental problems. And he described some wonderful stories about praying with these people and how they came to know the love of Jesus in a way that was unique to them. That God's love is for everybody. What about our kids? They don't understand the Trinity and the virgin birth and the theology of baptism and all that. I mean, are we saying that they've got to believe all that stuff before they can be saved? No. Tell you why I believe it. There was a man on the cross with Jesus. And all he said to Jesus was, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He didn't make a confession of faith. He didn't pray a prayer. He didn't know who it was really that he was talking to. He didn't have any idea about the Trinity or about baptism. He was never baptized. He never spoke in tongues. Nothing. He had no understanding whatsoever, and yet Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Believing statements is not what it's about. And we need to accept the fact that if we're to have the kingdom of God manifested in our congregations, there will be people who believe different stuff. There will be people who have trouble believing the virgin birth. They will have trouble believing in the Trinity. And we might not like it, but we can't tell them that they are not part of the kingdom of God just because they can't get their heads around something. Because it's not that stuff that makes you a Christian. It's not that stuff that makes you a Christian. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. The gospel is not give up everything you like and come to church 5 times a week and be boring like us. Thank heavens for that. You know, gone are the days now where we had, you know, 3 meetings on a Sunday and Bible study and then prayer meeting and then, you know, this meeting and that meeting, and you basically spent your life in church. And the dirty sinners were the ones who spent their nights in the pub, and the really good Christians were the ones who spent their nights in chapel. Okay? But it's not kind of coming out and be separate from the world. The gospel is good news. God loves us, accepts us as we are, freely forgives us, and holds out the possibility of a new kind of life if we're willing, to follow Jesus. If you want to sum it up, it can be summed up like that. Follow Jesus. We talk about believe in Jesus. Okay? Now that is a scriptural, you know, it's there. Believe in Jesus. Anyone who believes on his name shall be saved. But Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. This is what Jesus asked of people. It's a huge undertaking. Think about what it means to follow Jesus. It's a lifelong process. It's a growing, it's an exploring, it's a learning, it's an experiencing, it's a searching, it's a yearning, it's a battling, it's a healing process that we are all going through now together. Discipleship, sanctification, if you want to put posh words on it, pilgrimage. You can call it what you like, but it's a process. It's a relationship with God through Jesus. This relationship is not about a one-time event. It's about a relationship with Abba Father, with Daddy, in which we work to see the kingdom of God established in ourselves, in our own hearts, and in the world around us. The one-time event might not, Marcia, you ask my wife, Marcia, when were you saved? I don't know. I don't remember a time when I didn't believe in God. Yeah? Okay? No. You would be condemned by some people because you can't name the date when you were born again. I say rubbish. It's a pilgrimage. We grow into our relationship with God. We grow in understanding. We grow in maturity. We grow up and we become more like Jesus if we're following Jesus. Every day. Andrew was on about this. Every day. It's not the commitment that's important. You know, he made a commitment. It's what comes next. It's what neither of these things said anything about. What comes next? It's taking this relationship that we have with God into all areas of life, into the whole world, and living out the way in our fallen world. What I mean by the way, Christians were originally called people of the way. It was a way of being. It was this way that Jesus lived. They were living. They were people of the way. Jesus talks about us being salt of the earth. Rubbed in. They used to use salt in those days for rubbing into wounds to stop it going septic. What a picture that Jesus gives of the church. The gospel, the good news to the world is the church, us, are going to be rubbed in. Rubbed into the mess, rubbed into the wounds, rubbed in where the infection is, rubbed in where all the pain is to prevent infection, to help with healing, to restore. They was rubbed in to meat, to make it taste good and to stop it from going rotten. We're going to be rubbed into the world. Spread out in the mess, exactly where Jesus was. Rubbed into society, a part of society. When you rub in salt to meat, can you see the salt? Can you distinguish? But you know, when it's rubbed in and you get it in there, can you distinguish the meat from the salt? No, it gets in there, doesn't it? You know what I mean? You have soup. Can you see the salt? No. It becomes part of the soup. But you know it's there because you can taste it. You can taste it. That's why Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's useless. Okay, we need to be rubbed in. It's not seeing our faith as a set of propositions. We've all got them. When Andrew gave me my welcome pack, there's all the other thing in Elam. We got them on the website. The fundamentals. It's great. Okay, fine. I'm not knocking the fundamentals. What I'm saying is, if you expect somebody to read through it without having a nervous breakdown, that's one thing. Understand it, you must be kidding. You must be joking. And if we're saying you've got to read that, understand it and believe it before you can be born again, I think we're nuts. It's bonkers. And it's unchristian. Because that's not what Jesus taught. He said, follow me. We need to see the Christian life and the gospel as introducing people to a relationship with God and to a community of people who share that relationship. And we share with one another through all our differences, through all our cultural differences, through all our social, you know, whatever it is, whoever we are. We're all white and sort of fairly working class sort of people, yeah? But there's a lot of places where you'll see in congregations a whole swathe of different cultures, and it's great. The gospel is about there's no male, no female, no Jew, no Greek, no black, no white, no nothing. We're all together and one in Jesus. And we need to be thankful that God accepts us as we are. Come in as little children. Unless you come as little children, you can't, you know, we come with our mischief and our, you know, wonder and our faults and our failings and our innocence, and we come to God and say, Abba. Gospel of good news is, do you want to be part of that with us? It's fab. What do we have to do? Just come along. Come along for the ride. Mike Iaconelli. I'm a big fan of Mike Iaconelli. I heard of Mike Iaconelli. He died a couple of years ago. He was a big speaker at Greenbelt. You know Mike Iaconelli, surely. Yeah. He had a church in California, which basically called itself the church for people who don't like going to church. Loved the concept. It's a church for anybody. If you hate the idea of church, come here because you like this. There was a story about John Wimber, or that he said himself. He pastored a church when he was young, and a few yobs came into the church. And he made them feel welcome, and they brought their friends. And he chatted to them, got to know them, and they brought their friends. And he said, after about 6 months, there was a huge gang of these sort of, you know, street kids coming in, and they were rowdy, and, you know, they'd be coming in with their cans and food and having a cigarette in the back of the church. And, you know, they were just, you know, kids. And there was one of the women from the church came up to him after a few months of this and said, Pastor, you have ruined our church. And he said, I had to be honest. I had. I'd ruined the place. Because these kids had taken over. But it's funny how when you read about Jesus, the people that really thought Jesus was fab were prostitutes and outcasts, people who were unclean, people who society thought didn't deserve a second look. And they loved him. Do those people today love the church? We're on a sticky wicket then, aren't we? Why is it? I honestly believe it's because they don't get Jesus from many places in the church. They don't get it that the Jesus that was there is here. They don't understand. They don't see it. When we are surrounded by people who are rejected by society, when people who are victims feel safe with us, when homosexuals and prostitutes and drug abusers, even paedophiles, people whose lives are falling apart come to us because they feel safe and welcomed and loved and cared for, then we will know the kingdom of God is among us. Then we will know the kingdom of God is among us. Where people were abused because of their race or background come to us in the same way they went to Jesus, we will know the kingdom of God is among us. We will know they get the good news. I hate tracts because I think they distort the gospel. I hate them. I'm sorry. It's they go along with Marmite with me. Okay. You know what I mean? Oh, squid. Can't stand squid. They're there. My room 101. Because the gospel cannot be condensed down to that. It cannot be done. And it is a poor thing that Christians use this as a means of communicating. St. Francis of Assisi said, "Preach the gospel always, and as a last resort, speak." They've got to get the gospel from us, from our lives, from seeing the kingdom of God worked out amongst us, from being in relationship with us, just as they were with Jesus, who was known as a friend of sinners. We need to befriend the world. To befriend the world. To befriend those who are rejected. To befriend those who are in prison. To befriend those who are falling apart. Because that's what Jesus did. That's the good news. That's the news that sets the captive free. That's the news that opens blind eyes. That's the good news to the poor. That's the gospel. And you cannot get that in a nutshell. Amen.
Thank you, Steve.